Father, we're right on the cusp of a new year. Last Sunday in this one. Father, we thank you for everything that's been done this year. Lord, our eyes have seen so many people healed, saved, and filled with the Holy Ghost. But Father, we're so hungry for more. We long to see those things like we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, where they bring the multitudes on stretchers and in ambulances, and where the Spirit of the Lord is so free that they, everyone, get healed. Father, we thank you for revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody says, amen, hallelujah. Go ahead and be opening up to Matthew 23. It doesn't mean that that's where we'll start. But we'll be there before we get through. So, and we're still continuing on this series. This is the third message. I don't know what we're going to call it yet. The series is going to be called The Gospel of Greed. And the first one was Using Religion for Greed. And then last Sunday was Doctrines of Extortion. Boy, the devil hated that one. Something that never happened before. The software, not the computer on the recording, the software stopped twice. Never had that happen. Derek said he's never seen that happen before. And so we wound up having to originally do the message from the cassette tape, the old backup, you know. And the sound quality was very poor, but we posted that at the website. And then God's instrument of deliverance, Derek Ehaw, God gave him a witty invention on a way to salvage the message through some other means that only him and God know. Now, it's something to do with the DVD that they do. I don't understand all that. But so anyway, I'm saying that to say this. If you're one of those that downloaded that message already and put it on your iPod, we've now got a much better sound quality. We've replaced that MP3 at the website with the new one at both ICTUS and my website. So you'd be better off to just go ahead and download the new one. So anyway, this, I don't know what today's going to be called. I know we're going to talk a lot about straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. Boy, I heard a lot of goofy stuff about that in Sunday school. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. He knows what it's all about. Well, this series really began 10 years ago when the Lord gave me that revelation about the widow's mite. And I hope most of you have heard that. And if you haven't, then of course it's at the website. It's in a series called Grace, God's Foundation for Abundance. Because we've got so much to cover today, I'm not going to say very much in the way of review about that, except to say this. All of us were taught growing up in Sunday school that the widow's mite was a pattern for giving. And the Lord really was commending. He was all for the widow. Now, he's not against the widow at all. But really what was happening there was he had just warned his disciples, beware the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes. For pretense, they make long prayers, yet they devour widows' houses. Then he takes them right over to the treasury and shows them how it's done. And I meditated that passage so long, felt like my meditator was going to roll out on the floor, you know. What in the world's going on? Because I could tell he was unhappy when he left there. The disciples, see, we can't see the expression on his face, but the disciples could. And they're trying to appease him. They're saying, oh, look at this temple. Look at these great stones. Israel, we really love God, you know. Boy, he was unhappy. He said, look, what you're seeing here, not one stone is going to be left on top of another. So contrary to what we've been taught, he was not commending. Again, he's all for the widow, but he's not saying that the way she gave is a pattern for us to give. He's saying the way she gave is the way the Pharisees were extorting and consuming widows' houses. You don't find anything in the Old Testament about a widow should come and cast in all of her living. In fact, actually, the tithes and the offerings, a portion of that was to go into the treasury, and it was for the Levite, the stranger, the orphan, and who? The widow. Actually, the widow could come to the temple and receive sustenance. There's nothing in the Old Testament about, oh, what God wants is for you to come and fill in the last of your living. Finally, he started getting it across to me, this part, 10 years ago. And he's saying, why? What would compel a widow to do that? What would cause somebody to come and throw in the last money? And that word where it says she cast in all her living, the Greek word there is bios. It literally means she cast in the last money that she had to sustain her biological life. If you've done that, what's next? What else do you have to offer? The deed to your house. So what would compel her to do that? It's the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes. And it went something like this. I know you've never heard a doctrine like this. He was saying, now proportionate-wise, the rich men, they were casting in compared to what they were worth. They might have been just tipping God, you know, just a small proportion. But in dollar amount, it was a lot of money. So the doctrine was going something like this. Look at these rich men, how they're blessed. Your blessing from God is directly proportional to how much you sow. Don't you want to be blessed like God is blessing these rich men? Look how much they're giving. You're just not giving enough. None of you have ever heard any doctrines like that. And I said last week about a friend of mine that at one time he was worth about $7 million, got involved in a church that taught that doctrine, and fell on some hard times. His business was having some trouble, and this is a famous pastor of this church. I'm not going to tell you who it was, but most of you know him. And he'd go in for counsel, and I'm having trouble in my business. Nothing is working. It seems to be getting worse. What's the problem? Well, the answer was always the same. You're just not giving enough. Finally, when he got down to about $500,000 left, he left the church. Glory to God. Well, he left that when he came here. Got healed of some things. But anyway, now, that's how this all started 10 years ago. And it's not been a real popular message amongst pastors. You might as well know that. You know? But it's the truth anyway. And the widow's only mentioned twice in the New Testament. And because of that, I never noticed over in Matthew's account that on that same day, I always had the picture like, and I've got to speed this up a little, I always had the picture like, well, Jesus told his disciples, all right, now look, beware the doctrine of these Pharisees and scribes. They're using their doctrine to steal from widows. And then it's like he took them over to the treasury and just let them watch how it happened, but kept quiet about it. Well, just recently, you don't have to turn there today, but in Matthew 24, you're going to find out, if you read verses 1 and 2, as they left the temple, the disciples are going, look, Lord, look at this, all these stones, how big this temple is. It's that very same incident. He says, I'm telling you, not one stone's going to be left on top of another. It is the exact same day, the same incident. And I've just found out recently that Jesus, he didn't just privately tell his disciples and watch. He went right up there on the platform, if you'll allow me, if we had a convention today. And I mean, he delivered a scathing message. Scathing message. Now, the thing of it is God love? Is Jesus the express image of God? See, we get this idea that love is never confrontational. Well, Jesus thinks love is. Especially when you're trying to rescue somebody from hell. Amen? So this is a passage on tough love. Now, Having said that, there's a lot more I could say, but that's enough. Good. Are you in Matthew 20? Have you found Matthew 23? Be good if I did. Hang on. Now we're going to summarize a few points here, and then we're going to get into something, some new things. Hallelujah. All right, so let's pick it up with the woes. Okay? I'm going to get your mind going down the same pattern. I'm not going to say much about this. All of this is on last week's tape. And there was a lot of information. A lot. Dave says he thinks I may have delivered more information in that 1 hour than maybe any other message. And I think that might be right. So I'm just barely skimming over this as we get into some new things here. So starting in Matthew 23:13. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. And we reviewed, you can back up later to chapter 21. And you'll see when he said the preaching of John, was it of God or of men? And of course they couldn't tell, you know. And he says, I'm telling you right now, the harlots, how I said it last week, well, how was that? Yeah, there was publicans, and who was the first one? Anyway, sinners, hoes, and publicans. He says, they're going in before you because they heard. See, John, what was John's message? John the Baptist. What was his message? Two, repent first, and then believe on him whom I have seen the Spirit descend. That was the message. And the publicans and the harlots, and this, you know, all kind of manner of sinners, they believed John's message. They repented and began following Jesus. They're the crowds that would come and listen to him as he would preach. But the Pharisees, they rejected it completely. They were telling other people, who is this hillbilly from Nazareth? No prophet comes out of Nazareth. Does any of the elders believe this? I mean, they're not repenting themselves. Now see, it's one thing for you not to receive Christ. It's another thing to actively be keeping other people away. And that's what they were doing. This Jesus is nobody. He's not the Christ. Don't put your trust in him. You know? Okay. Can't go that long on these verses. So, second woe, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Here it is. For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation. I've already talked about one way they did that, was through their doctrine on that. Your blessing from God is directly proportional to how much you give. Another way they would do it with these long prayers is they're like confidence men. They would, you know, they'd pray for these widows and do all of their religious things and gain their trust. And then there was a very common practice, if you read the history of the time, they would convince these widows to sign over their property that at their death it would become part of the church, you know, or the temple at the time. Similar things happening today. Verse 15, third woe. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. If he's going to write a word in the margin there, the word would be evangelism. In their day, they were winning converts to Judaism. So, you know, part of their justification would be, well, we do these things, it takes money to cross land and sea, and we're winning people, you know. I know that the reason Jesus had this verse in there, listen to me. You cannot do something holy based on something unholy. The ends do not justify the means. Amen. These large ministries that, you know, it's one thing if they're doing it ignorantly. It's another thing if they're knowingly doing it. Part of why they can't quit their doctrine. You start getting a major ministry where you got a budget of $120 million a month. You've got hundreds of employees. You got a juggernaut, like a giant machine running down the road, and it takes a lot of gasoline. And you can't even go 1 month. So y'all know what happened here when Dave says we He changed methods, you know, not that Dave was ever really very greedy, but he just changed the methods. You know, we took away the legalism of the law, brought you out from under the law regarding giving. And what happened is the giving dropped off to half or less, and it's never recovered. If that was to happen to one of these major ministries for even 1 month, it's the end of the ministry. You know, it's just, you can't do it. But the thing of it is, now it's one thing if you're doing it ignorantly. It's hard for me to believe you can be in this 30 years and the Holy Ghost not get some of this across to you. You know, it's just hard for me to believe. I mean, you know, the ends do not justify the means. You can't say, well, yes, we know now that really it's not, God doesn't really give back $100 for every dollar people give. Okay, we know that's not true, but we have to keep teaching it because of the evangelism we're doing. We're winning so many souls. No, the ends do not justify the means. You can't do something unholy to finance something holy. Okay? Now, right on the other hand, I want to mention this again, that time that dog track racer guy, you know, he owned a dog track down in Florida, gave $1.5 million to Oral. Oh, religion didn't like that at all. You know, Oral says, look, I don't know where that's money been before I got it, but once it comes here, that money's saved. See, that's the same if you buy a used car. You don't know where that car's been. For all you know, that thing was used to run drugs, you know. But once it comes to you, it's saved. But it does not mean you can tell lies in the name of the Lord, promising people stuff that isn't true to get their money in order to justify evangelism. That just won't fly. I'm glad you're evangelizing. But let's get the money the right and proper holy way. Let's finance it correctly. Okay, we got to go quicker than this. All right. Now he starts these next parts. I had to do quite a bit of research because these were common practices then on the vows in the modern church. We've only had one recently in my lifetime that was real big on vows. Most of you know his name. He's on TV. If you stay up late enough at night, you can still see him today. Tapes from 10 years ago, 20 years ago. He says, oh, if you only had enough faith to make a vow, especially a $1,000 vow. He really loved a $1,000 vow. And he'd go back into the Old Testament and show all these things. And most of you know who I'm talking, or many of you know who I'm talking about. And it's just a scam. I'm just telling you, it's a scam from beginning to end. It's just an absolute scam. Jesus told us, and this is on last week's message, he told us in Matthew 5, he says, don't even make oaths like that. Don't even make vows. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's all you need. You don't need to swear by the temple. You don't need to swear by God's throne. You don't need to swear by anything else. Now, the point down through here, which I'm just going to summarize all these verses real quick so we can go on. What's really odd is how the Pharisees would say, now, if you make an oath or a vow based on the temple, you're not really bound by that. But boy, if you make an oath based on the gold of the temple, oh. Or if the other one was, if you make an oath based on the altar, you don't have to do anything. That's not really binding. But if you make an oath based on the gift that's on the altar, can you see where their heart was? All about the gold and the gift. And again, I'll tell some of you weren't here. We actually had a man come and teach, a man that I respect in many ways, come and teach in this very church. How dare you approach God without first bringing a gift? And actually had like a little treasure box about this big. He brought up and set it on the second step of the altar. Like, don't you even think about approaching God unless you bring him something. I would just like to know how many parents in this room stand and hold the refrigerator shut until your little five-year-old daughter gives you a $5 bill. Don't even think you're going to eat out of my refrigerator till you give me some money. There is no family like that. And we are not in religion, we're in a family. He told me years ago, he says, he's been straightening me out ever since. He says, go back and re-examine everything that you think you know. And if it doesn't make sense in the light of a family, you don't understand it yet. So he's been correcting me, but that's a good plumb line. That's a good plumb line there. Okay, let's come down to 23 now. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise, and in the margin of mine it says dill. So these are like herbs. Dill weed, mint, and anise, and cumin. And have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Now, until the cross, Israel is still under the law. And yes, you're supposed to tithe anything that you grow, or any animals, you know, that if you have an increase. So even if you had an herb garden, they're doing the right thing. I mean, he said you should have done this. But now we're getting into the straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Because what they were doing was majoring on all the details and on all the external things that everybody can see. But in their heart, he tells them here in a minute, in their heart they're full of extortion and excess. You look at the word extortion, it's taking another's possessions by force. Now the Pharisees weren't using a gun, they were using doctrine. No wonder the Lord says this revival has to be accompanied. The signs and wonders revival has to be accompanied with a revival of doctrine. And there's going to be a lot of confrontation, and we just might as well get on your big boy pants and man up. Like Sue says, man up and get ready. We round one, round two, you know, here we go. So he says, mint and cumin. Let me go ahead and read you this part from last week, and then we'll get into the new part. The priests and the Levites were the ones who received the tithes, not the Pharisees, okay? But no doubt their favor was very beneficial to the scribes and the Pharisees. So is it just to be just to the priests in the tithe of the little mint and cumin? To be just in that and yet to cheat and defraud everybody else? Is that the right thing to do? Does God accept being just to the priests and Levites who can benefit you, while at the same time defrauding the poor widow out of her living and her house? Is it okay to pay tithe of mint to the priest and at the same time to deny a crumb to Lazarus? Now, last week's message, you'll find out that the whole episode from Luke 15:1 to Luke 17:10 is Jesus trying to correct them and save them actually from hell. He told them through that whole process there, and this is on last week's message. He says, you boys aren't... You know why that's in there about the adultery thing right near the end of it? He says, you can't serve God and money, and he who divorces his wife. And that's in there because he's saying, look, you guys divorced God a long time ago. You've been in bed with your true love for a long time, and that true love is money. What's highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. He goes right into there was a certain rich man. That rich man is a type of those same Pharisees who loved to be called rabbi, who loved the purple and the robes and at the conventions they get to sit on the first row. They don't get demoted like they did Dave, you know. They just get moving Dave back row by row, you know. And step right over Lazarus, who's a type of all the sinners. Says, look, you guys divorced God a long time ago. You're adulterers of the worst kind. Well, I guess say again, is it okay to pay tithe of mint to the priest? In other words, a little detail. And at the same time to deny a crumb to Lazarus? To show no mercy is to be judged without mercy. And that's exactly what happened to the rich man who stepped over Lazarus. And it's exactly what would happen to the Pharisees. Jesus told them, unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. Okay, that's the end of the review. We got 30 minutes. We're doing good. All right, now verse 24, here we go. You blind guides, and that's so scary. That is so scary. You blind guides. He had told them earlier, said the Pharisees and the scribes, they sit in Moses' seat. They did have authority until the cross. Israel is under the law. So they are the guides. They're the ones that's supposed to be entrusted with doctrine and correctly interpreting the law. But yet Jesus, they're the ones that are supposed to guide the common man. And Jesus says they're blind. That is scary, to be following a blind guide. Boy, there's a lot I could say there. But he says, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. What do you mean, strain at a gnat? Well, these are little external. The gnat would be the little external details, such as, we read last week from Luke where that Pharisee was praying to himself. The Pharisee thus prayed with himself. I get tickled at that. God wasn't even listening to that trash. Oh, I'm so glad that I am not an adulterer or an extortioner. I fast so many days a week, and I tithe of all that I have. And I'm not like this. You can almost hear the revulsion in his voice. I'm not like this publican. God, you know, tithe, mint, cumin. Boy, I can just see him. Sue's got a little herb. She's got a couple little herb gardens there at the house. You know, some parsley in one of them and something else. They're little bitty things. Can't you just see those Pharisees out there with their little measuring sticks and their little, you know. Everybody watch. I'm counting out my tithe of my cumin. I'm so holy. Somebody blow a trumpet. Dun, 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 dun. I'm tithing my herbs. Here goes the parsley. Well, they did everything to be seen of men, see? And at the same... Now, what's swallowing a camel? At the same time, in real life, unseen, they're devouring widows' houses? Strain at a gnat, a little detail of the law. Swallow a camel. Here's another one. Who was it that gave 20 pieces? Is it good to give 20 pieces of silver to Judas? And then when he repents of betraying Jesus? Now get this. You remember what Judas did with the money? You may want to see it. Go to Matthew. Hold your place. Go to Matthew 27. It's just over a little bit. We'll start in verse 3. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned. No kidding. I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, oh, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. They're the ones that gave it to Judas. Oh, but this money's, it's not holy anymore now. The money had nothing to do with it. They're the ones that took the money, gave it to Judas, and when he comes back repenting, oh, we can't put this in the treasury. And they're the ones that gave it to him. All his money's unholy, strain at a gnat. And use that very money to betray the Son of the living God. You talk about swallowing a camel. How about another one here? You don't have to turn there, but you remember at the judgment hall? See, they're not allowed to, Jews, especially the Pharisees and the priests and all them, they're not allowed to go under a Gentile's roof. So, they take Jesus. While Jesus is in there in Pilate's judgment hall, they don't go in because, it's not lawful. But they stand at the door and rebuke and condemn Jesus. Straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. Oh, we're too holy, little picky thing. We're too holy to go in there ourselves. Oh, but we'll stand here and we'll condemn the Son of God. Whew. Okay, this one, you need to see it. This one's over in Mark 7. We'll be back here in Matthew 23. And I want to include this one. This didn't occur on the same day, but I need to include it in this set of teachings today, because it is such a perfect example of straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. A little detail. When at the same time they're, well, just like Jesus says here in a minute, they're full of extortion and excess. So starting here in Mark 7, verse 1, says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands, "they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, they eat not." Now notice, "holding the tradition of the elders." Now under the law of Moses, there were certain washings that were prescribed. Okay? We're not talking about that. They added a whole lot of stuff to the law of Moses. And this has now become traditions of the elders. And Jesus is going to talk to them real strong about these traditions. This is one. Because now they're all, back here in 23, if you still got that pinched, the very next thing he says, verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Well, this is one of those examples. They're coming, well, the tradition is you do not eat bread without you wash your hands. And if you do a little research, they had a special way they did it, and they would wash, and everybody watching again, okay? And they'd wash, and they hold their hands up, and somebody pours water so it runs all the way down and drips off the elbows, but not onto your robe. Kind of like a surgeon, "I'm ready to eat now." You know how to get all scrubbed. I'll tell you one other thing in my research here. There's going to be a lot later, but verse 1 of that says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." Where he is 100 miles away from Jerusalem. They came all this way on purpose just to see if they could find fault. That tells you right there they've swallowed a camel already. 100 miles they've come. Probably in Bentley camels. Okay, verse 3. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews," I'm back in Mark 7. Verse 3. "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands often, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be." See, they've added a whole bunch. "Which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of the tables." So then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" Boy, Jesus, he looks right straight at their heart, and look what he says. "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." This is a scary verse. "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men." Their doctrines caused their worship to be vain. That means those that followed them in those doctrines, because the guides are blind, the ones following would remain blind also. Scary stuff. Now verse 8, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. You look that up. Corban just means it's a dedicated gift. I have dedicated my wealth. I have dedicated my wealth to the temple or to the treasury. What you could have been profited by me, I can't give it to you because I've already promised it to the temple. Now, if Moses said, if you speak evil of your mother or father, curse them, you should die the death. I wonder what Moses would think if he found you starving them. The heart of God is so different than what these Pharisees thought. Your mama and daddy's in trouble financially. I hear about little mamas sometimes, you know, on little grandmamas. Some kind of little stipend that they get. They can't afford. I hear about them surviving on cat food. God, do you think God is not happy with that kind of stuff? And say, well, I can't help you, Mama. You know, I've already promised all my wealth to the kingdom, to God. And it sounds so right. Here we go again, see. Straining at a gnat sounds so holy, doesn't it? All what I have is already dedicated to God. Just eat the cat food. God help us all. Verse 10 again. No, verse 11. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's Corban, it's already been dedicated to the temple. That is to say, a gift. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. In other words, you don't have to do anything for your parents. That was their doctrine. That was their doctrine. And you suffer him no more to do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Notice how he says that. Through your tradition, not God. God didn't set that up. You guys did this. Make the word. You can imagine Jesus making the word of my Father of no effect. Many things like this you do. And since we're right here, I need to go ahead and we'll just do another doctrine while we're here. This isn't exactly on extortion. This is about legalistic eating. Verse 14, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. Does that sound like he intends to tell them, son? Listen to me, pay attention, and understand what I'm saying. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of a man, those are they which defile the man. What kind of things? Like he just talked about there. If there's something in you that would let your parents starve so you can hang on to your money, you are defiled. It doesn't matter if you eat kosher or not. Be better off to take care of your mom and daddy and go get a corn dog, okay? It doesn't have to be a kosher dog either. Sit there. See, that's straining at a gnat again. I only eat kosher food. You helping your mom and dad? No. Strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. Let's go on. I'm going to finish this. Well, this was news to the disciples because they were taught under the Levitical law, there's only certain foods you could eat. Ruthie's here today. There was time recently when where she went to church, she couldn't even eat strawberries. Because Sue heard that, she knew that was false doctrine. And Dave says, if it isn't strawberry, it isn't ice cream. Yeah. Well, because strawberries had the seeds on the outside. See, so it's unclean. And they were still teaching that until she got a hold of this, the prayer center and started getting set free. Now look, and by the way, it's all over television. They don't talk about it that way. Now listen, I don't care what you eat for health reasons. Just don't tell me I'm under the law. I don't care if you're a vegan, if you want to be a vegan. That's between you and you. If you try and make me a vegan and tell me God commanded it, you and I are going to have trouble. And I'll show you some tough love real quick. This was news to the disciples. It really was. So when they entered into the house from the people, his disciple says, "Could you tell us a little more about this?" And he said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever things from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out into the draught, purging all meats." I want to read that paragraph, those two verses, out of the Amplified Bible. He said unto them, "Then are you also unintelligent and dull and without understanding? Do you not discern and see that whatever goes into a man from the outside cannot make him unhallowed or unclean, since it does not reach and enter his heart, but only his digestive tract, and so passes on into the place designated to receive waste? Thus he was making and declaring all foods ceremonially clean, that is, abolishing the ceremonial distinctions of the Levitical law." Paul says, "I am convinced there is nothing unclean of itself. All things are lawful for me. Not all things are expedient." But this part about being under the law when it comes to the foods, Jesus, who is Lord of all, has declared, that's over. Corn dogs, glory to God. Pork chop sandwich, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Buffalo hamburger, glory. Little place in Adair sells buffalo. All right, let's go back to Matthew 23. Just thought that was free. There's no extra charge for that doctrine there. Okay, verse 25 again. So you see, I think I gave you all the ones with the examples I had here. See how they would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel? They go 100 miles to condemn the disciples for not washing their hands. And at the same time, what they're trying to do there is derail Jesus. The motivations of their heart are completely wrong. They're always straining at a gnat, doing external little things, tithe and mint and cumin. But on the inside, just like he says here in verse 25, right after he says, verse 24, "You blind guides, which strain at a gnat, you do all these little picayune things to be seen of men, but you swallow a camel." Here's the problem. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of what? Extortion and excess." Now, if you want to get a biblical picture of that excess, it's the rich man over in Luke 16 who loved purple and all the fine foods and the wines. One time when Dave was teaching eloquently on that, I got caught over into it. It says Lazarus probably died within earshot of the tinkling of wine glasses. God, that got to me. Religion had become a means of fine living. You know, extortion and excess. I get scared for them, and I'm not against everything, but I mean, this one area is really off. You know, when you hear this senator right now, that's Grassley, is that his name? He's asking, I think, some legitimate questions. You know, I heard one of these guys recently say, "I don't even know how many cars I own." There might be some excess there. You know, Senator Grassley, he's asking questions which I think are fairly okay. Jesus rode into town on a donkey. How many Bentleys do you need to preach the gospel? Another one, he asked them this question. You know, we don't mind you staying at a nice place, but could you please tell us why you need a $10,000 a night hotel room? See, and I don't begrudge anybody. If it's your money, if you went out and made it, if you made your money, I don't care how you use it. It's up to you. You can flush it down the toilet. I'd rather you not bring it over to our house. But, you know. But if it's your money, who cares? I mean, as long as you did it legally and everything. But listen, if you're getting the money by extortion, by false doctrine in the first place, and then you're using it for excess, I think there's some scriptures here that ought to scare the bejabbers out of you. If you're an Okie, you know what bejabbers is. Scare you. Verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now notice this. You could use that verse right there and leapfrog right there into the entire message of the prayer center. For born again people, first thing that's got to happen is you got to be born again. You got to get that new nature. But how many of you have known when you start praying in the Holy Ghost, when you start that process, is that the end of your getting cleaned up or is that the beginning of your getting cleaned up? You know what I mean? That suddenly the Holy Ghost, you begin praying in tongues and he starts shining that light in the dirty attic and you go, you know, first reaction is you want to quit praying because, well, look at all the dirt this light brought. I felt fine before I started praying, you know. Me too. You know, I can always tell when people move here that's excited about the message, but I can tell they've never really done it much. Well, they're all excited about it. And hallelujah. Boy, this is what I've been looking for, man. I'm coming here. And have you been praying? They always say, oh, yeah, I've been praying. But you can find out if you see them down here and you see them praying, it won't be very long. I need a counseling session. I felt pretty good about myself before I started all this praying. Oh, God. Now, see, I've got this problem. I've got my motives aren't right. And you know, I'm a liar. Who knew I was a liar? You notice he does not say, okay, clean the inside of the cup and leave the outside dirty. That's been happening a lot in the charismatic movement. Grace has gone so far now where it doesn't matter. You know, they try and separate grace from how you live in the flesh. Now, he didn't say cleanse the inside of the cup and just leave the outside dirty. No, cleanse the inside of the cup so that the outside may be clean. He's trying to build you up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, that new man that's created in righteousness and holiness on the inside of you. I mean, when you're praying in other tongues, it's like he's lifting weights and running. He's getting stronger and stronger. And especially if you kick in the afterburner of fasting, which, you know, Dave teaches us so eloquent. Oh, God, it's the first quarter again, isn't it? Oh, God. Oh, God, oh, God, help us, Jesus. It's fasting quarter again. My flesh doth loathe the first quarter. But see, that's what happens. He's saying, look at how he words it so perfectly. Verse 26, cleanse first. See, religion always goes from the outside in. Get rid of the earrings. Don't wear makeup. Throw away the TV. Then it's the radio. Nowadays, the iPod. Pretty soon, you know, I remember, you know, the old timers will say, hey, we threw away, it wasn't nothing left but Cokes, you know, so Cokes became evil. You know, I mean, just it, working from the outside in, and that's really not how it works. It works from the inside out. See, the way he phrases that is just perfect. Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean. You really can't do it any other way. Okay, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones, and get this, and of all uncleanness. I don't know how much more of a picture he could paint. Soon I've been to New Orleans and some places where they really have fancy cemeteries. You know, down there they because the water table's so high, they make little mausoleums on top of the ground. And boy, some of them are just really ornate. They're fancy. I mean, they spend a lot of money there. But you know what? I didn't hear what you said. They're still dead. I said, you know what? And Sue said, yeah, they're still dead. Yeah. Well, basically what he's talking about painting. He's talking about whitewashing the... See, really, you can put lipstick on a corpse. You bet you don't want to kiss it. And these guys are always really... See, they're the tombstone. They're the corpse. But they go around painting themselves all the time, white and pure and holy. And that's what all this is about, straining at, and that is, they're all of that. They're, oh, I need another whitewash here, and I need, don't I look pretty? No, you're dead, man. You put a lipstick on you, I ain't kissing you. You know? Full of dead men's bone and uncleanness, all in, you know, the picture. We don't like to think about that, you know, worms, maggots. See, that's the sin nature is really what he's drawing a picture of. Thank God for the new birth. Thank God we've got more than just human effort to try and get clean. Thank God for the new birth. See, the truth of the matter is, this is why that sinner, this is on last week's message, this is why that sinner went home justified. The scary part about the Pharisees, they thought they were okay. They thought they were okay. They thought they were actually living up to God's standards. You talk about blind. When in truth, at their core, they're still sinners and they can't change what you are. The best man can do under that old covenant is just try his best. The man in Romans 7 is a type of every Jew who had the law but had no nature to keep it, even though they tried. But the writer there understands he's not making. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. But the Pharisees are going, I made it. Self-deceived. Thought they were okay. When in truth, they're dead men full of corruption. With a sin nature. Thank God that Jesus came. I'm so glad I live on this side of the cross. Where at least I have the hope. At least I have a new birth. So I have something, a free gift from God. And it's really just up to me. How much did I allow the Holy Spirit to mature that new man and bring him forward. Cleanse that. Man, I want to get past the attic one of these days. I'd like to get the outside of the cup cleaner than it is. Now, thank God, a lot of things have been cleaned off the old cup and platter. Some things haven't been cleaned off the old. For benefit of the tape, I'm stroking my very large belly. There's obviously some things that still need to be cleansed, you know. And there's other things. What are they? None of you. Tell you nothing. Not asking you about your stuff. Be quiet. Verse 28. Even so, now you got to understand, this is the message. This is the message that Jesus taught during the episode of the widow's mite. This whole thing on the platform, it would be like at one of our conventions today, right at the end of the offering, with all the uppity-ups on the platform. Here comes the hillbilly from Nazareth. I got a few things to say to you. And to them, that's what he was, an uneducated Galilean. No prophet comes out of Nazareth. And he delivers this scathing. You talk about, can you imagine? Right in front of all the people too. Now he's continuing here. And at the end of this, you can see how angry he was. Now we can understand when he left that temple why the disciples are trying to appease him a little bit. Let me just go ahead and pretty much read it for today. Maybe we can do some more at another time. All uncleanness. Verse 28. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, well, if I'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Stop for a moment. They were already plotting to kill Jesus. And every prophet in the Old Testament pointed to him. That's why he says what he's about to say. You guys, your sin is the sum of all those who killed the prophets. Because you're trying to kill the one that the prophets spoke of. They're going, oh, we wouldn't do that. They're doing much worse. Verse 31, wherefore you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers, Jesus, meek and mild. You know, we don't want to cause any confrontation. We don't want to cause any divisions in the body, Brother Gary. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? On the platform during the conference. I'm just going to read this because we're out of time. I just want you to see what frame of mind he was in as he left the temple. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed from the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now don't let the chapter heading throw you. As it coming out of the temple, now you understand, can you see the frame of mind he was in? His disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus, you know, they're trying to appease him a little bit. Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. See you in 30 minutes.